Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
It's great to, again, hear young people who are learning how to use their talent for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day! I'm so thankful for everything that took place this morning. The choir did such a wonderful, wonderful job. And I just want to mention the production team this evening, the people who did the play. That was an amazing thing. Watching John Kolish hit the hay today, that was amazing. It cannot be expressed enough. In fact, Pastor Shore and I went out to lunch this afternoon. How much time it takes and how much effort it takes to putting into a program like this. Oftentimes we recognize the choir, but those who did the play and did that, there's hours of memorizing that takes place. And the director for the actors, I guess that's what we would call them, because they did acting. I was just so glad to see that Kurt was still with us after the goodbye on the video, but. The hours and hours and hours of acting and preparation can only be effective if there is a good director. And the person who put together and directed that entire program this morning was John Kolish. And so he didn't just do the acting in it, he did the directing in that. And it made, I was talking to John Gelsthorpe. He said, man, he just over and over the last several weeks said, John David Kolish is just an amazingly talented person. Well, you can be talented and lazy, but John David Kolish is not just talented, but he is willing to work and sacrifice and put hours of work into this. And I just thought we need to recognize him. So God bless you. The guy's handsome, too, and he's blessed of God because his kids look like his wife and not him. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for everything, and everyone that put so much into that, that was just terrific. Where is Daniel Berlangden? Are you here? Danielle, where are you? You ditching church tonight? Where is she? She here? Someone said she died. No, she didn't. I just wanted everybody to know she's fine. Several years ago, we had some friends that did a movie called The Silent Word, and it was about a deaf man who received the gospel. And in that play, Faith had a friend that was put on by the Bill Rice Ranch, and it was a movie, and it was a wonderful movie. In that play, there's a little girl named Anna who happened to be a friend of Faith. And we're watching the movie, and Faith was only like 8 or 9 years old. And Anna, in the movie, falls off of the hay wagon, gets run over, and dies. And Faith saw that and just started bawling. What happened? What? And we had to explain to her, this is a movie. So, Danielle is alive and she's well. And she did a great job as well in that whole thing. The whole thing today was just phenomenal. I tell Jan Shore every year, Jan wrote that. She took a couple of television scripts, put them together, made them spiritual, and wrote that entire thing. A lot of people think you just go down and buy something like that. No, Jan wrote that. And so a tremendous, tremendous job. And I told her today, I said, I know I tell you this every year, but this was the best one. My wife said the same thing. Every year it just gets better and better and better. So we have a lot to be thankful for. Can you say amen to that? We have a lot of talented, wonderful, hardworking people. This church is not about one individual. This church is, of course, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. that one individual, but it's us working together to do what God wants us to do. And we see great things accomplished because people work, people give, people go, and people are willing to use their talents for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful. So we had a wonderful, wonderful morning here, and then in the afternoon, I had a wonderful afternoon. I went out to eat and had a wonderful chicken dinner with some asparagus and some mashed potatoes and gravy. It was wonderful. And then the hot fudge sundae. There's nothing that brings an end to a wonderful day more than a hot fudge sundae with almonds and a cherry on top of the whipped cream. Just was wonderful. You say, what does that have to do with the message tonight? Nothing. I just had to tell you about that wonderful hot fudge sundae. God was so wonderful. He's been good to us. If God's been good to you, you say amen. God has been good to us. We have so much to be thankful for. Never be ashamed of the blessings that God has given to you. Never be ashamed of the fact that God has blessed you. When you serve Him, when you do what He wants you to do, He chooses to bless His children. And when you're blessed, don't ever take credit for it. Don't ever say, well, I have what I have because I've done so much. No, you have what you have because you serve a gracious God. And in His mercy, even though you fail and even though you make a lot of mistakes, when you have a heart to serve Him, He will honor that and He will bless you because of that. Because you are His, and He wants you to know that He's watching out for you. And so thank the Lord and give Him the credit for all that He has done in your life. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We've been looking through the book of Luke. Jesus, last week, we saw Jesus looked at the Pharisees, and He wanted to point out that they were no better than anyone, that all of us need to come to Jesus Christ the same way. We're all sinners. We all deserve to go to hell. There was a tower that had fallen on some Galileans, and He said, listen, you think you're any better than them, you better not think you're any better than them. Lest you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's giving a warning to the nation of Israel. He's giving a warning to the Jews of that generation, saying, listen, you need to get saved the same way. You need to get saved by putting your faith and trust in Christ. You need a Savior. You need to change your mind about what it means to be saved. You need to change your mind about how to get saved. You need to change your mind about who I am. You need to change your mind. And we talked about that last week. He's giving a warning. And as we can continue through the book of Luke, we need to see that God is giving a warning to Israel, saying, look, you need to come to me. You need to do what I want you to do. Now, he starts in verse 6 and he tells a parable. And he's telling this parable about the nation of Israel. But I want you to understand tonight how this parable applies to us as His children. We are His children, just as the nation of Israel was His. He says to them, He's warning them, He's comparing them to a fig tree in a vineyard. Now, normally you do not find a fig tree in a vineyard, but here there is a vineyard, there's grapes growing everywhere, and yet within that vineyard there is a fig tree. And the owner of the vineyard walks by this fig tree. So he's going to tell this story. Let's read it together. Verse 6. The Bible says, and he spake also this parable. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 13. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. So he's in his vineyard, and for some reason, he planted a fig tree. Now, normally, if you plant a fig tree, why would you plant a fig tree? So you could get what? Figs. That's right. Very smart. If you plant a fig tree, it's because you want figs. Now, most likely, this man planted this fig tree in the midst of his vineyards because his vineyards were doing very well, and the ground had been well cultivated. And so he thought, I like figs as well as grapes, and so what I would like to do, I'm just going to plant me a fig tree here in the midst of my vineyard. It's going to take away from my income, because people aren't going to pay me for my figs, but they're going to pay me for my grapes. And so in the midst of my vineyard, I'm going to plant this fig tree because I want to enjoy the fruit of the fig. He had to have liked figs, and so he thought, in the midst of my vineyard, I'm going to plant this fig tree, and it will produce for me figs. And while I'm out here working, I can go to the fig tree, and I can get some figs, then I can eat some figs. Maybe I'll make me some fig Newtons. Maybe I'll invent them and become an American favorite. But he decided he wanted a fig tree in the midst of his vineyard. So he plants it. And so the Bible says, he had this fig tree planted in the midst of his vineyard. He came and he sought fruit thereon, but he found none. He comes to the fig tree that's in the midst of his vineyard that he planted so that he could have figs, and he finds no figs. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, the guy that took care of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He comes, and can you imagine, the guy comes and he's walking through his vineyard and he's thinking, you know what? 3 years ago I planted that fig tree, and it hasn't had anything last year or the year before. But this year, most likely, this year it'll come. And as you're coming up to the fig tree, you see these great big huge fig leaves on it. And you're thinking, boy, there's got to be something there. So he gets to the fig tree after it's grown for 3 years, then unencumbered, and goes to it. And he starts looking around, and there's nothing. And he said, I can't believe this. I'm looking. I planted this fig tree so I could have. I've taken away from my vineyard in order to have this thing, but it's doing absolutely nothing. It's accomplishing nothing that I put it here to accomplish. So he gets the guy who takes care of his vineyard, and he says, "Cut the thing down. Plant some grapes, because I'm sick of coming here for the last 3 years and nothing is being produced." The Bible says, and he answering, the man who took care of the vineyard, he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. He said, look, why don't you give it one more time this year? Just I'll take care of it. I'll dig all around it. I'll put some manure in there, and I'll get it all well taken care of. And then he says, and if it bear fruit, that'll be well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Father, again, in the next few minutes, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that you'll help us to see some very important truths about you and your vineyard. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to call this message tonight, The Right of Ownership. The right of ownership. You own certain things, and if you own something, you have a right to do with what you own, whatever you want to do with that. Sometimes I'm driving down the road, and I'll see something. My wife is really like this. My wife likes shelves. She likes to have places to store stuff. And if we're driving down the road, we can drive down the road and you can see out in front of somebody's house, right next to the garbage can, like shelves or chairs or things. And you think, wow, why are they throwing that out? That chair looks like a perfectly good chair, or that set of shelves looks like a perfectly good set of shelves. And sometimes my wife will instruct me, David, pull over. Why? Because look at those shelves, and they're just throwing them out. And you think, why would somebody do that? Well, you know why they're doing that? They're doing that, first of all, there may be a problem with the shelf that you can't see. But I'll tell you why they can do that. Because they own the shelf. And they can do with their shelf whatever they want to do. And that's good for us, because then we take the shelf home and we use the shelf. The fact is, if you own something, you can do with it whatever you want. I've had some friends that had some really nice motorcycles, and they would take them out to the dirt, and man, they would ride these bikes in the dirt. They would do things to those bikes that I would think, man, you're crazy for doing that. And if it was my bike, you wouldn't be doing that with my bike. But it's not my bike. And they have a right to do with their thing whatever they want to do with it, because they own the thing. And if they want to bust up their bike and bust up their body on the bike, then that's their option. That's their option to do with whatever they want. There is a right to ownership. When you own something, you have a right to do with that which you own. You have a right to do what you want to do, unless you're doing something to harm somebody else, then you have a right to do with the thing that belongs to you. Tonight in this passage, the Lord is teaching us about his right of ownership. And he's speaking about the nation of Israel. He owned the nation of Israel. He brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. You remember the story. He brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They were in bondage for hundreds of years, and God brought them out, passed them through the Red Sea, brought them into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the desert because of their disobedience. He brought them into the promised land, gave them the promised land. They dwelt in that promised land, and as they obeyed him, he blessed them. When they disobeyed him, he cursed them. And finally, they got to a point of total rebellion and wouldn't even recognize him as God. So he allowed them to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They come out of that captivity. They see a minimum blessing of God on their life, then God doesn't speak to them for 400 years because they are in rebellion to him again. They now fall into Roman captivity, and they're under the oppression of Rome during this time when Jesus tells this message. But he's speaking to a nation, listen, that he owns. He's speaking to a nation that he has bought and paid for. And yet, they have rejected his ownership. And he's warning them that for 3 years I've come preaching to you, but you have not listened to what I've had to say, and there's been no fruit. And if you do not change, then I'm going to have you removed, and I'm going to offer my blessing to someone else. And that's certainly what happened. They rejected Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, died on the cross, paid the penalty of our sin, and now he offers his salvation to all who will put their faith and trust in him. And that happened because the nation of Israel rejected him as their Messiah, as their Savior, as their rightful owner. Now, he gives that as a warning to them. He's speaking to them, and he's warning them about the fact that he has ownership of them, but they've rejected that. So I want to talk to you about three things in this passage that we see. Number one, I want you to see this. I want you to see the legitimate ownership of Jesus Christ in everything. He owned, number one, he owned Israel. But I also want you to see tonight that he owns you, that you belong to him. You are absolutely his servant because he has purchased you. In 1 Corinthians chapter, in fact, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see tonight, and I think God wants you to see from this story in Luke. And by the way, keep your finger there in Luke. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul explains this thing about the ownership of Christ in your life. Starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says this. Paul is speaking. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I'm not going to allow something to control me, even though it's lawful for me to partake of that. We talked about that Wednesday night. Verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up in his own power. Now he's speaking here about us and the fact that we belong to him, and that there was a philosophy at that time and still is today that, hey, your body is for pleasure, and pleasure is for your body. That's why he says the meat. It's wonderful. Hey, my body is for hot fudge sundaes, and hot fudge sundaes are for my body. Well, that's okay maybe once in a week or once in a month or maybe even in a year. But you do that continually, and it's not going to go so good with your body. Can you say amen to that? I can say amen. That's why I wear coats. It covers up the sin. The Bible says this. So he's quoting them and saying that's not what it's all about. He says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise up us on his power. Know ye not, now listen, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. He's a warning about fornication. Stay away from fornication. Your body belongs to Christ. You are part of his body. And when you choose to sin and get involved in sexual sin, you are, in essence, attaching the body of Jesus Christ to a harlot. That's terrible. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then he says, flee fornication, that is, flee sexual sin, for every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now look in verse 19 and 20. All of that leads up to these concluding thoughts. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Apostle Paul is making this point. You don't belong to you. Your body doesn't belong to you. You have no right to do with your body what you think you have a right to do. When a Christian says, foolishly, hey, it's my body, I'll do with it whatever I want, then he is making an incorrect statement. He's not necessarily lying. He's just unaware of the fact, no, your body doesn't belong to you. And you cannot do with your body whatever you want. Your body belongs to Jesus Christ. Everything you own belongs to Jesus Christ. You were bought with a price. You are breathing because God's allowing you to breathe. And you need to understand that you do not own yourself. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord, the word Lord means master. You came to him and you called upon the name of the master to be saved. You came and called on him and said, I'm not doing a good job of this myself. I deserve to go to hell. You died for me. I'm receiving you as my Lord and my Savior and my God. When you called upon him, you gave yourself to him. He becomes your owner. He is the legitimate owner of you and of everything you have in your possession. Isn't that interesting? God wants us to understand that he has a legitimate right of ownership for everything in your life. That's why he can say in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, listen, since God owns you anyway, you take your body and you lay it out on the altar and you say, God, I belong to you. It's pretty soft. That's what God wants us to do. God, I'm yours. I am yours. I'm totally and completely yours. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you don't do that, it doesn't change it. You are his. Whether you recognize it or not, you belong to God. You are wholly and completely his. First of all, he created you. Secondly, he sent the Savior to die to pay the penalty of your sin. And he redeemed you from hell. So you are twice his. He owns you twice. Everything you have is his. It is never, the question is never, should I, or the question should never be, do I want this thing or do I not want this thing? The question is, should always be, is it God's will for me to get this thing because I belong to him? Can you say amen to that? I want you to understand, he's looking at the nation of Israel. And he's saying to them, look, you need to understand, I have a right to ownership. Let me tell you a parable about a guy who owns a vineyard, and because he wanted to, he planted a fig tree in the midst of that vineyard so he could enjoy the figs. That fig tree was in his vineyard. He owned the vineyard, and he owned the tree. And he had an absolute legitimate right to that ownership. You need to understand that, number one. The second thing we see in this parable is this, that the owner came looking for fruit. The owner came looking for fruit. He had come the first year, nothing was there. And he said, okay, that's no problem. He came the second year, and there was nothing there. He came the third year, and he's distraught because that tree was planted for a purpose. Let me tell you something. God planted the nation of Israel for a purpose. And the purpose was to glorify God, but they had rejected God. There was no fruit in Israel. And I want you to understand that God planted his spirit in your life for a purpose. As a child of God, you are his plant. You are his tree in the midst of his vineyard, this planet. You are his. And he can come to you since you belong to him and legitimately look for fruit. He not only had the legitimate right, he had the right to look for fruit. He came looking for fruit on this tree. And he expected fruit. But there was no fruit. I want you to understand that God looks at your life and he expects fruit. Now, you do not have a right to be inspecting the fruit of others. But you do have a responsibility to allow the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in your life. In Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says this, that the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. That's putting up with things for a long time. Long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, and temperance, that's moderation in things, and self-control. The Bible tells us this is the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to understand that according to this parable, God comes looking for that fruit in your life. God allows you to, this past week, allowed you to come across, be placed in a circumstance where you had a choice between hostility and peace. And he was looking in your life to find peace. He put you in a situation where you could be really upset or you could reflect his joy. And he was looking for joy. He came into your life this week, allowed you to be in some circumstance that you didn't ever think you would face. And he wanted to see whether there would be long suffering in your life. And he came and he pulled back the fig leaf. Did he find fruit? Or did he find a barren barren tree? You say, I'm in a situation, you don't understand my family situation. You don't understand the problems that I face in my family. You don't understand the way my kids act. You don't understand the way my husband acts. You don't understand the way my wife acts. You don't understand. I don't, but I want you to understand you are in the vineyard of God. You are that fig tree, and God's placed you there, and he's looking for fruit in your life. And the trial that came in your life is there so that he can see the fruit. And he comes to you looking for that fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. And the sad thing is sometimes he comes and he finds just the opposite. Instead of love, he finds bitterness. Instead of joy, he finds anxiety. Instead of peace, he finds turmoil. Instead of long-suffering, he wants, I want it and I want it now. And he doesn't see that fruit in his life, in our lives. The Bible tells us that he comes looking for fruit in our life. What type of fruit are you producing? God wants you to produce that fruit. Number two, the other kind of fruit that we find in the Word of God is the fruit of soul winning. God places within us the opportunity day after day after day to give somebody the gospel. After I had my hot fudge Sunday this afternoon with my wife, we went out. We were going to get into a car. As we were walking by a particular car, a man comes by. In fact, he was driving an Expedition. He came walking this way with a cart full of liquor. I mean, all sorts of wine and just that kind of stuff. It was in a box, and there were just bottles of it standing up. And I walked by, and he starts talking to me. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And I said, good to see you too. And I walked by, being the spiritual giant that I am. My wife slapped my arm, said, aren't you going to give him a track? I said, he didn't want a track. I said that to my wife. I said, look, he's got a whole thing of wine and liquor, and he's not going to really be appreciative of a track. And she said, what's wrong with you? He just asked you for a track. And I thought, who are you to tell me that he wants, I didn't say that, but I thought, who are you? And I said, honey, he's got a thing full of liquor. He's not interested in, and she looked at me and she said, chicken. Is that what you said? Okay, I just don't want to tell the wrong story. So I said, okay, that's it. So I got up. I walked back to where the man was. And I said, hey, can I give you something really good? He said, what's that? I said, it's a Christmas card I wrote. And I think you'll, he said, all right, I'll take it. And I walked back. She said, did he take it? I said, just get in the car. She said, did he take it? And I said, yes, he took it. The fact of the matter is we have opportunities all the time, don't we? Can you say amen to that? We have opportunities all the time, and we walk by those opportunities because the guy's drinking liquor and he's not interested in what I have to say. Or whatever excuse, maybe we're just too lazy. Maybe we walked by the opportunity and we don't want to go back and say, hey, I don't know how many times I've walked back to somebody and say, hey, you know what? I forgot to give you this. And I hand him a gospel tract because the Spirit of God said, give them something, and I didn't give it to him. It's almost a little bit of a lie because at the moment God said, give it to him, I said, no, not right now, and then I walked away. I didn't forget. I disobeyed God. God said, give it to him, and I thought, no. Then I walked away, and I couldn't walk that far. I had to go back and say, hey, and so my excuse is I forgot to give you something. Instead of, I like what Jim Cook's an evangelist who used to be a Marine, and he always says, hey, God told me to do something. God told me to give you this, and so he gives it to him because God told him to give it to him. The fact of the matter is we have opportunities, and God's looking for fruit, and he's pulling back the fig leaf, and he's saying, hey, any fruit there? And you know what? Since he legitimately owns you, he has a right to expect fruit. And he's been working on you for 3 years. At least he was working on Israel for 3 years. He keeps working on you. I love the fact that he's merciful. I love the fact that he comes and he finds no fruit and he says, okay. And he comes back and he finds no fruit and he says, okay. And he comes back and he finds no fruit. He says, it's okay. And we make all of our excuses about why we don't produce fruit. Or, well, you know, I would have been more loving, but you know the way they are, God. And, you know, I would have been more forgiving, or I'd have been more temperate, or I'd have been more long-suffering. But God, you know the way. And we make our excuse. God says, look, I'm just looking for the fruit. Number one, we need to understand from this passage of Scripture that God has a legitimate right of ownership in our life. Number two, we need to remember that God is looking for fruit in our life. Lastly, I want you to see this. I want you to see he is limited in his mercy. He is limited in his mercy. The Bible says this, and he answering said unto him in verse 8, Lord, let it alone this year also, and until I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Hey, this is going into the fourth year. So what I'm going to do, if you'll just let me, I'll take some manure and I'll put the manure all around it. I don't know what the manure is that God's putting around your life, but he's putting those things in your life in order so that you'll produce fruit. And he's merciful, and he's kind, and he's gracious, but he's waiting for the fruit. And I want you to understand this, that even God's mercy is limited. My mother used to say this. My mother was just this sweet little lady, but my mother's patience was like limited. There was a point at which my mom said, that's it. I remember my mom saying things like, look, this world is very, very happy. It is very, very lucky that I am not God, because I would kill them all. My mother would say things like that. Very, very godly woman that she was. She understood her sin nature. She said, I wouldn't put up with that. When she'd see something on the news, she'd say, I wouldn't put up with that. If I was God, I would just destroy everything. God's mercy is amazing. What he'll put up with and he'll put up with. But his mercy is not without limits. In this story that is specifically speaking to the nation of Israel, he's saying, look, we're going to spread manure around this thing. And we'll do it for another year. But then if it doesn't produce fruit, it's over. God's saying to the nation of Israel, hey, you need to understand my mercy is limited. And that's the way it is with us. You see, God wants to use us. God wants to use every single person in here. But there's a point at which God will say, okay, you don't want to be used? Then I'll use somebody else. And you'll miss out on the blessings of God that he wants to pour into your life because you said, no, I don't want to bear fruit. I don't want to bear fruit. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I've done enough. In fact, Christians do that. They come to a point, they say, well, I've done enough for God. I'm not going to go any farther. Because this is the way it is for the Christian life. This is the way it's supposed to be. You get saved, and you start growing. You start growing. But here's what happens. Some people get to a certain point and they say, wait a minute. If I go any farther, then it's going to entail sacrifice. It's going to entail me giving up some things or going someplace or doing something that just is going to cost me too much. And I don't know whether I want to do that. And so they plane out. And they just begin to float through life. And God says, hey, I've got some rich blessings for you, but you've got to keep going. And they say, no, and they just stop. And they stop serving, and they stop doing, and they stop seeing the blessings of God in their life. And they wonder what happened. My wife and I, we're out at Walmart 2 or 3 years ago now. And we walked by a certain church member, a former church member. And I said, hey, I saw him. And I started talking to him. as I was talking to him, I talked to him, and he introduced me to his new girlfriend. I thought how sad that was, because when he was here, he was married to a very fine Christian lady. Him and his wife had both gotten saved here in the church. And they were serving the Lord. They were doing wonderfully. Then there came a point where they just stopped serving the Lord. And they stopped coming to church as often as they did. And pretty soon they just stopped coming to church altogether. And I can remember a discussion that I had with his wife out in the foyer, and her saying how she just hated all the restrictions that were on her life if she was going to be a leader in the church. And I started watching a sour attitude come into her life, and I thought how sad that is. Pretty soon they stopped coming to church, and pretty soon they weren't going to church anywhere. I hadn't seen them for years, and now I'm talking to him and found out that they had been divorced and she had gone off her way. It wasn't but a few months after that, my wife was in a fabric store, I believe it was, and when she was in that store, she came across the wife, the former wife. And the lady just started talking. Oh, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you for so long. What's going on? She started talking about the kids and the family. And she said, you know what? She said, I don't know. Whatever happened, I can't remember now why we ever left Liberty. Those were the happiest days of our life. And I thought, isn't it amazing how Satan just messes people's minds up, and how Satan just comes in and destroys, and people who used to be serving the Lord, who so much today wish they could be serving the Lord, they've lost out. Because God's mercy is limited. It's not that they lost their salvation. Oh, both him and her will be in heaven. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. But their opportunities to be used by God and see the blessing of God in their life have now gone away. Their opportunities to be servants of God are no longer available. The Bible tells us this. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He said, I keep my body under subjection. Now listen to these words. Lest after I have preached to others, I myself might become a castaway. A castaway. The word castaway means to be placed up on a shelf. I've been given over the years different pens, pen sets, like Parker pens and Cross pens, some very nice pen sets. I have a pen in my office that's made out of olive wood from the Holy Land that a man in this church actually carved himself and gave to me. It's a wonderful pen, and it works very well. But I've had some really nice, expensive pens that have been given to me. They run out of ink, or they just don't work. And though they're very nice and they're very expensive pens, I've taken those and I've put them in my desk drawer or placed them on a shelf. Though they were nice, they weren't available. They weren't working the way they were supposed to. I went to them, and I didn't find any figs. And rather than use those nice, beautiful pins, what I do is I reach in my desk drawer, and I find a little Bic pen that costs like 29 cents, and I use it to sign my name. And you know why? Because it's available. I heard somebody years ago say that the best ability is availability. God wants us available. God wants to use us. God wants us to say, okay, God, use me. I want to be used by you. I am yours. Don't say no to God. Don't say, God, I'm not going to. Because I want you to understand, though God is merciful, there are limits on his mercy. The person can say, no, I'm not ready to receive Christ. I'm not ready to receive Christ. And that can go on for so long, but there'll be a time where there'll be no more opportunity given. I want you to understand that a person can say, I'm enjoying my sin. I'm enjoying my sin. But I want you to understand there's a time for the Christian that God will say, that's enough. That's enough. You're not honoring me. I'm just going to take you out of here. And you'll never have an opportunity to serve him again on this planet. Look, you and I as Christians are privileged to be on planet Earth. I don't know how long I have. The facts of the matter is I'm 59 years old. Most likely, I have lived more years than I will live. I mean, I'm on the downhill side. The fact of the matter is most men, I just read the other day, the average lifespan of a man in America is 76 years old. Now, most people aren't as in good a shape as me. I understand that, but the average man's going to live to be 76 years old. That means that if I'm living good and I'm doing the average, then I've got about 16 years left. And if I do a whole real good, I might have maybe 20 years left. But I'm going to live a whole lot less than I have lived. That's just reality. But I'm privileged. I'm breathing. I can walk. It hurts now and then. But I can walk. I can talk. I can communicate. I have these abilities. And the only reason I have them, listen, the only reason I have them is because my owner wants me here to produce figs. God wants me here, has left me on this planet so I can do something for him. One of these days, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, and yes, I'll be able to be there. I'll be able to be with him in heaven. I'll be able to sing the praises of God, but I won't be able to produce any more fruit for him, ever. I'll never be able to tell anybody else about Jesus. I'll never have the privilege of being able to talk to him to a lost community. I'll never be able to encourage other Christians. I'll never be able to show love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith that the Spirit produces in my life for work on this earth. I'll never be able to do that the moment I die. So I lose out on a privilege. Though I gain heaven, I lose out on the opportunity of producing fruit for Jesus. So I want God to keep me here as long as he will, so I can produce fruit for him. That's why I'm here. And that's why you're here. He owns me. He has a right to look for fruit. And I want to say, God, produce in me. I want to produce as much fruit as I can, because I want you to use me. But I want you to understand, we can get to a point where we say, I'm tired, I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to do anymore. And his mercy is limitless, is not limitless, though it could be. It's not. He's saying, very simple, look, if you get to a point where you're not going to be used by me, then there's no reason for me to keep you here. I'm just going to pull you up by the roots, move you out, and because I'm going to put some vineyards in there, some vines in there, so at least they'll produce some grapes. You understand? God has legitimate ownership rights for you and me. He is our owner. He has a right of ownership, which means, number one, he has a legitimate right to everything in your life. Number two, he's looking for fruit in your life. And number three, he wants us to understand his limit. He has limits on his mercy. So let's serve him with our whole heart and mind and say, Lord, produce fruit, and I'll let your fruit, I'll go out and produce fruit for you. Just let me continue to do what you want me to do. We are here in God's vineyard to produce fruit. You should be asking God every day, God, please use me. Let me continue to produce fruit until you call me home. He's our master. We're his servant. He owns us. Let's surrender to his ownership. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson that you taught Israel and that you taught us tonight. Lord Jesus, we surrender to your ownership tonight and ask you to help us to be what you want us to be. Help us not to be living for ourselves and our selfish, self-centered ways. Help us to live for you, because you own us. And Father, I ask this in your name, that you might be glorified.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.